right, friends, we're going to continue our series in prayer this week and next, and then we're going to jump into our summer series on wisdom. But if you have your Bible, I want you to open up to two places. One is James, which is in the New Testament near the end, and the other one is 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 17, which is closer to the beginning. This series on Teach Us to Pray comes from a question, a request that the disciples asked of Jesus, having observed that John the Baptist, who had a set of disciples, followers, students, that he had taught them how to pray. And so Jesus' disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Because prayer is not less than speaking to God, but it is so much more than that. We've said that prayer is the unbroken communion with the living God that we can experience 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That prayer is formational for who we are. That our passions are purified in our prayers. That our missions and purposes are aligned when we pray. That we're consenting and surrendering our story to the sovereign will of God, that He would lead us and do more than we could think or imagine in all of our requests. We've looked at different characters that pray, learning from each of them. How is it that we too would learn how to pray? In one category, though, is requests, specifically that God would intervene into our current situation and change our current situation, perhaps even around health or relationships or the community. And the question comes, does God answer prayers that way? Like, does God work in the life that I'm experiencing? In some ways, the simplest request is, does prayer essentially, quote, air quotes, do anything? Today we're going to look at a prayer that describes what prayer accomplishes, or what can it accomplish in its effectualness in our life. And we're going to begin in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 holds for us a story that perhaps you're familiar with. It's a character by the name of Elijah. And Elijah is an incredible prophet of God. Elijah is sent at a time in which there is a king named Ahab and a queen named Jezebel that are wicked. And Elijah comes to proclaim God's judgment on the land that it's actually not going to rain for 3.5 years. Ahab and Jezebel had turned away from the living God and had begun to worship the Baals. And the God of Baal would require things like children's sacrifice. And so God has turned away His grace of rain on this land, and it's going to dry up as a judgment. And Elijah's there to say that the land will be dry without rain until the word of the Lord comes and I pray for it to return. And we're going to see in the life of Elijah a life of prayer. So this is chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead, said to Ahab, that's the king who's wicked, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the land dries up, and the creek bed dries up, and the land stopped producing its fruitfulness. And Elijah then is called to go to a land of Zarephath and find a widow. And this widow has one son, and God has called Elijah to be cared for there for this long period of time. And the widow is preparing her last meal with her son. She has just a little bit of oil left in a jar and just a little bit of flour to make one final meal for the two of them. And then essentially she has told her son, this is the end, we will starve to death. Elijah comes. And the power of Elijah accessing through the Lord is that the oil jar doesn't actually run dry. And the flour doesn't actually ever run out. And for the next several years, there is enough oil and flour to sustain Elijah, this widow, and her son. It's an amazing act of God. But then one day, the widow's son gets sick and dies. And she runs to Elijah like, is this God's penalty on my life because of my sin? And so Elijah then prays. He cries out to the Lord. This is 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 20, Elijah cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened
to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. It's an incredible story. And so Elijah's living out these days of God's withholding of rains until finally God calls him and says, go to Elijah, assemble these prophets of Baal, and we're going to have an exhibition, so to speak, on the top of Mount Carmel. And there we're going to offer two sacrifices, that to Baal from all the prophets, and then you, Elijah, will offer a sacrifice to me. And we will see whose God answers by fire, thus revealing the God who listens to prayer and divinely acts. And so you have Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal assembled on top of this mountain, and he has allowed them to go first. And so they have built this altar of sacrifice with wood and stone, and they've laid their sacrifice on it, and they are now praying to Baal to answer by fire, and nothing comes. They get real serious, trying to get the attention of Baal, and they start cutting themselves to show their devotion that Baal should answer, and nothing happens. Elijah begins to taunt them. Maybe he's on vacation, and he can't hear you. Perhaps he's in the bathroom and disposed at this time. The hours go on, and there is no answer. Until finally, Elijah says, okay, let us assemble our altar. There's 12 stones, 12 tribes of Israel, and then they put the wood there and the sacrifice, and then Elijah does something that's unusual. He has his servants pour gallons of water on top of the wood. Not just once, not just twice, three times to soak this wood. In fact, the water is like in the basin here in the bottom and overflowing to the ground. It's just all wet. And then we see Elijah's prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah, on top of that same mountain, now prays. Verse 42, Elijah went up to the top of the mountain, Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he begins to pray for rain. And he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And at the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Imagine this, Elijah now, after seeing all that he has witnessed from the Lord, he begins to pray that the rains would be restored. First time he prays and sends his servant, go and see if there's any evidence. Servant comes back, nope, prayers aren't working. Prays again, sends his servant. Second time, comes back, no, nothing. Third time, nothing. Fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. He's persistent in his prayer. Seventh time comes back and says, there's a small cloud coming. And in short time, the rains fell on dry ground. This is the story of Elijah. And when we look at these stories in Elijah, in which are saturated in a life of prayer, we could have the propensity to think, wow, God answers prayers of the super Christians. Like the really, really spiritual people have a direct line to God, like red phone to Jesus. But not for me. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 is the end of a letter that James has written to a church that has been kicked out of their homeland. They're in the diaspora, the dispersion. So this home church is now in foreign lands experiencing all sorts of sufferings of not being in their home bases, where their businesses were, where their houses were, where their families were. They're experiencing suffering from corrupt leaders,
rich landowners, wealthy businessmen that are using them for work but not paying them their due. And James has been writing them to seek the Lord in wisdom, of discernment, of encouragement, of comfort, of how to be upheld in the midst of suffering and hardship. And he concludes this letter with a word of encouragement to pray. Like in the midst of all of their challenges, James is concluding his letter with this: let's pray. So James chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah, we know him, was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gained rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So all that James is wanting to encourage this church about prayer, the illustration he has is that of Elijah. And he's not using Elijah to set him up to say, see how powerful Elijah is? How righteous he is? Become like Elijah, and then maybe your prayers will be heard. That's not what he's saying. He says, see Elijah? He has a nature, a frame that's just like ours. He's a man just like you. He is a human being like we are. You think of the story of Elijah and all of its successes that we read. We also see the weakness of Elijah, a nature just like ours. After all of this happened, all of these prayers that went off, all of the fire that was answered and the rains that came down, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, who's a wicked woman, she sends word to Elijah that before the sun goes down that day, she's going to kill him. What do you think Elijah's response is? I mean, he's seen all of this. He's seen the power of God, the presence of God, the answering of God's of his prayers to God. What do you think his response is? I mean, in our imagination, it's like kind of Superman, like, bring it on, Jezebel. What can you do to the prophet of God? That's not what he does. Because he has a nature like us. Who knows what he does? Runs. He's so afraid that he runs into the wilderness by himself in isolation, sits down at the foot of a tree, and asks God to die. Like quasi-suicidal. I don't want to live anymore. This is too hard. Where are you? And some of us would say, where is God? Like, do you see all the things that he did? How is he responding this way? Because he has a nature and a frame like you and me, who have seen God do wonderful things in our life. Incredible prayers have been answered. His provisions from surprising places. But then the next hardship comes. The next threat comes. And we say, where are you? What's the point of living? I give up. What's God's response to Elijah in this story? Just real quick, just to highlight how awesome God is. If you have forgotten how good God is in our weaknesses, how does God respond to Elijah? You can imagine an angry God being like, are you serious? Have you not seen what I have done? You have no faith. You are worthless. No, the Lord just simply says this: Elijah, you've been through a lot. Just rest. And then when he woke up, he said, eat, walk, and then rest again. And that was the pattern of care that God gave Elijah in his weakness, was to rest, to eat, to walk, to rest, to eat, and walk.
Why? Because God knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust.
And so when we get to James, he's talking about prayers. He's saying, okay, Elijah isn't this super Christian. Unlike you, he's a man with a nature like ours.
And he prayed, and there was an effect in the world in which he lived. You too pray to the same God. So here's the question: who prays? When do they pray? And how do we pray from James? Let's go back to James 5. Those three questions: who, when, how. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? What's the response? Pray. If anyone in this room is suffering, going through hardships, challenges, we've said prayer is not our last resort, it is our first response. So whenever you're going through sufferings, what is the response? What's the call on the Christian? Pray. Maybe this is a really hard season for you right now. How's your prayer life? James is calling you to pray, to connect your life with the living God, to be in unbroken communion, to be formed by him right now. So if you're going through suffering, you should pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Next, is anyone cheerful? What's the response if life is going well for you? Pray. Like, sing prayers of praise. Maybe this is a great weekend. You're graduating from high school. You're thinking about what's next. Maybe you've graduated as someone and you're thinking about what's next. Maybe it's a great weekend that someone's getting married or a new baby's coming into your life. And you're like, man, it's like all of life is working. What's your response? Pray. So many of us pray only when we're suffering. James is calling us again to pray when things are going well. Rejoice in that. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. This is a great gift I'm enjoying. Thank you, God. Pray without ceasing in all times. So who prays? Well, I pray, you pray, when it's going well, when it's not going well. Who else prays? Well, the leadership of the church prays. It says, anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders. That's the leadership. So the church is led by elders that the church body calls into that position of authority. So we just elected new elders for our next cycle. We see that the elders here that James is referring to perhaps are in the city of Jerusalem. Acts helps us see the eldership of the church, the leadership of the church. And why would you call the elders to pray for you? Is it because they have healing powers? Or they're bringing oil to anoint you with? They have the healing oil? No. It's because the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Who would we assume would be righteous? How about the leadership of the church? They would be righteous men, would they not? They're not the only ones who are going to pray. We're going to see that in a second. But this is one category of prayers that you would call in the elders. When you are bedridden and unable to be part of the family of faith that prays for you, call on them to come and pray. So the picture here is someone who, not with a minor cold or the flu, but someone who is unable to attend the gathering of faith to be prayed for. So the gathering of the faith comes to them. And they're like praying over them, meaning like probably laying on their bed mat. Now what's the healing there? Is the prayer of faith. It's not that they're the powerful healers. The healing comes from the one to whom they pray. God's the healer. It's not the oil? No, it's not the oil. So then what's with the oil? Well, the oil probably for one of two reasons. One, oil could be anointed to set somebody apart for the attention of God. So think of like the priests in the Old Testament. Before they took their office, they were anointed with oil as set apart for the work of God in the temple. So perhaps they're setting this individual apart for the attention of God's care. It's possible. Probably more likely is that it's simply medicine. So oil has medicinal properties to soften ailments, to help cure sickness. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan. This is Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the story of a Samaritan who was traveling down a road and happens to see someone who looks dead. And all the religious leaders have passed by because they're too busy to stop. But he stops and he gives care to this man. And he wraps his wounds and he anoints him with two things. Oil and wine. Why? It's medicinal. So there's nothing like healing powers necessarily within this oil of like magic. It's the properties of medicine that would be given to care for someone who is sick.
So the picture that you see here really is someone who's not able to attend the assembly to be prayed for now is called the righteous, like the leadership of the church to come pray over them, not because of the healers, but by prayers of faith and the anointing of medicine and their presence. It's holistic care. You've experienced hardships in your life. Isn't it wonderful when someone shows up at your door? I've made you this meal. I want to sit with you, have conversation with you. I know that you're bedridden, comes to the hospital, sits in the hospital with you. Just their presence brings care, does it not? That's what's happening. Then they show up with medicine. That's great. Like, use medicine. And then spiritually care for them. Pray over them. Allow them to perhaps confess sins, as we'll see here in a second, to you and ask the Lord to forgive them. And as we know from 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins and wash us of all our iniquities. And so there's this holistic care happening for this person. Now, it does say prayers and faith will heal them. Like, is that like a guarantee every time? No, this isn't the only text on prayer that we've looked at. And so we have to color this in with the other realities in which we've seen, specifically with people like Jesus and Paul. Remember Jesus himself on the night that he was betrayed before the cross, prayed in the garden, Lord, may this cup of suffering pass. Like, I don't really want to do this plan, but if it's your plan, it's the way, I submit myself to your way. And the answer was the cross for our forgiveness and for our good. Remember we looked at the prayers of Paul when Paul had this thorn in the flesh and for three seasons he's petitioning God, remove this ailment from my life. And the Lord said, no. My grace is sufficient. My no is actually a yes, for my grace is sufficient and my power is made perfect in your weakness. Though I'm saying no to removing of the ailment, I'm saying yes to my grace and my power in your life for endurance. You think of not even all the people that Paul prayed for really were healed. This is kind of just a footnote in a letter. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, in which Paul is giving a final farewell, but he makes this mention. It's so interesting. Chapter 4, verse 19 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Your NIV might say, I left Trophimus ill at Miletus, meaning like, he's still sick, which is why I left him. Like, well, didn't Paul pray for him? I bet he did. You think the church prayed for him? I bet he did. And so not every ailment will be relieved this way, but many. In this series, I've shared stories with you of watching God do miraculous things and be wowed. And I've shared with you the times in which I have prayed over people and no ailment was cured. We just surrender ourselves to the answer of how God works. To your will and your plan and your ways. Now, some of us are disappointed in that God doesn't answer every prayer that we pray. But let me just ask you, do you really want God to answer every prayer that you've prayed? Are there some prayers that you've prayed that you're really thankful he didn't answer? Amen, yeah. Think of it this way. I pray for you. Would you like God to answer every prayer I pray for you? Your mom prays for you. Would you like every answer of prayer that your mom prays for you? My mom loves me. My mom is for me, and my mom's got some ideas that I'm glad the Lord does not answer every prayer. And so what are we asking for? Well, this is the practice of the community of faith, that I pray when it's going well, I pray when it's not going well. When we're so bedridden, we can't be in the community, let the community come and pray for us. They're not magic healers. There's no magic oil. There's prayers of faith, in which we trust our story to the sovereign God who is for us, who loves us, and has forgiven us. So who prays? Well, the church leadership prays. This is the practice of the elders. Elders are often called to go to home where someone is bedridden or be in the hospital where someone is bedridden and pray for them, anointing them with oil, and prayers of faith are given. The normal practice of the elders is that we pray for every single prayer request that's written into Calvary. So that QR code that you look at in the seat back pockets, it goes to the mobile bulletin. It says, submit a prayer request. Every prayer request that comes in is prayed for by the ministry staff and the elders here at Calvary. That's the normal practice of spiritual prayers for the congregation from its leadership. It's that we join you in your sufferings and pray for you. It's a beautiful expression of faith. But they're not the only ones that pray, but that we pray together. So the next passage here says, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. There's this category of prayer of confession that fewer people practice that's healing. There's something about secret sins in which cause physical ailments in our bodies. Now, are all physical ailments the result of sin? No. Are all sicknesses the result of sin? No. Jesus made that explicitly clear. John chapter 9, he's coming into town. The disciples notice someone who's been born blind from birth, and they say, okay, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because in their mind, all sickness and hardship was a result of somebody's sin. And Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. That's not true. That's false. This man didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. No, this is in his life, that the glory of God might be revealed in his life. Similar to the ailments of Paul. It's like, nope, my power is made perfect in your weakness. We're going to see God's strength through your life. And so not all ailments are the result of sin, but some are. You don't even have to be a Christian or a person of faith to understand this. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a great counselor this week, talking about some great literature that has been written from secular scientists who are recognizing that when we have secrets in our life, it manifests itself in physical ailments of like ulcers, depressions, anxieties, worries, fears, exhaustions. And there's a practice in which they try to help their clients, what we would call confess. Like make that known, sharing it with another trusted person, that they would then receive that confession and be able to help navigate and guide what comes next. And so there's a practice of confession to bring healing. This is what David said. This is Psalm 32. I mean, David's stuck in sin and he keeps it all to himself. He doesn't confess it. And he says, my body's wasting away. This is Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Like David says, okay, I keep my sin to myself and I don't confess it. It's like laying on the asphalt in July. I can't even move. I'm exhausted. I can't get myself to get dressed. I can't get myself to go to work. I don't even want to participate in life. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In Psalm 51, where he's talking about confession, he says, what was restored to me was like the joy of my salvation, the zeal of my faith. I have witnessed this so many times, friends. I remember one time working with addicts in Southern California. There was a man that was working with me as a fellow counselor, an encouragement to the group, and he was sharing part of his story that was started in confession. And it was a group of other people in AA, actually, where he was confessing that he was drinking a half a liter or a liter of vodka a day for this reason. He could no longer handle all of the energy it took to keep his behavior a secret. Who did he tell this to? Who knows him in this environment? For what he had done over the last decade was he had started two families in two different states. And he couldn't handle it anymore. He was in conflict with both of these spouses. And then he confessed this, made it known to a group of men who then cared for him, even through his withdrawals from alcohol. Now let me ask you a question.
Do you think life got easier after he made the confession? Not a chance. Do you think it was hard for some time? Yeah. Do you think there's fallout in relationships? For sure. But what he would tell the group of men is, but I'm free. I'm free to love these women that I have to own my mistakes. But I'm free to love them because what I was hiding is now known and is being addressed. And those that he confessed it to became the people that he entrusted his story with that walked alongside them, offering resource and help in his journey. And he would tell them, though life became challenging for a season, I am no longer enslaved. The joy of the Lord has been returned to me. The joy of my salvation. Why? Because all of this that I was dealing with in secrecy and darkness is now known by another. Doesn't mean like everybody. This isn't a call for like everyone to come up here and line up and we're going to do like a Christian festivus. Like the public airing of private grievances. No, who do you confess to? Do you find a priest to confess to? Do you find a pastor? No, who does it say to confess to? One another, a trusted believer to hold your story with you. And all that fear that you had in your mind of like, if I say something, they're going to hate me, they're going to ridicule me, they're going to mock me, they're going to be, you know, just like condemning me. And you share it with the trusted community and they say, I love you. I see you. I know you for the first time. And you are forgiven by the Lord and you are loved. That's healing in a community. Think of the practice of Matthew, of if you have sins against one another, you go and ask for forgiveness or confront them one-on-one or one-on-two. It's not this big, huge profession. But does anyone know? This is a practice of healing that we see that comes through prayer. Again, it's the community that prays. Confess your sins to one another, praying for one another, that you might experience the healing that you long for. The Lord loves to work with us. He just refuses to do it in darkness. You have to come to light. It has to be shown in light that it would be healed. This last little section of Elijah then is the example of the prayers that the saints pray. Now, there are many of the episodes of Elijah that he could have highlighted. He could have highlighted the prayers of the fire or the widow's son. But he does the rain. Why the rain? It's because you're trusting the Lord in his plan and in his timing. 3 years it doesn't rain. For 3 years, the ground is without water. Do you think some Jewish farmers prayed for rain? And for 3 years, what is the felt experience? God doesn't answer my prayers. But you have to entrust that to the plan of God and the time of God. And then the rain is what? Is the grace of God coming to dry lands that have no life, that now new life is beginning. It's healing. So who prays? Well, you pray, and I pray. The leadership prays. We pray. When do we pray? When it's good. When it's bad. When we're sick, when we're confessing our sins to one another. All the time. How do you pray? This is the last one. This is what keeps many of you from experiencing the freedom that you want. You have to pray in humility. This whole thing is humbling. Like my experience in James, in my own personal life, is humbling, which keeps many people from praying. Is it not humbling to call on the elders of the church to come pray for you? I can't even get out of bed. I can't clean up my house. I got a bedpan next to me. I'm in this hospital gown, no makeup on. I look terrible. Let's call some people to come see me. Many people say, no, I'm not going to bother them. That would be humbling. Be humiliating. And so, no, don't bother praying. How about confessing your sins to someone? Isn't that humbling? Like to turn to someone in your life group and say, hey, I know we've been doing life for a long time. there's this secrecy in my life that I've told no one, but I got to entrust it to someone. And you're a confident person. I know it's going to hold this for me and help me take the next steps. I'm going to share with you what's going on in my life. Many people will not humble themselves that way. And you miss out on the prayers that bring healing. How do we pray? It's humbling. We humble ourselves before God. That's what it is. We humble ourselves before God that He might lift us up according to His plan at His time. We pray. So who prays? We pray. When do we pray? All the time. And how do we pray? Humbly. Humbly. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that the example of Elijah is not beyond us. That the example of Elijah is the example of how you see us and meet us and respond to us in the real life that we're living. And Father, I pray for my friends in this room, those who are suffering, I pray that your comfort and your grace would be on them. If their suffering comes from confusion, I pray that you would give them great wisdom and understanding. Father, I pray for those in this room that are doing well, Lord, we just rejoice with them, that it's going well for them, that relationships are good, and they're maybe graduating seniors, or they're excited for their next step, or they just started a new job, or a new baby is in the family. God, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you, and so we say thank you. Father, I pray for those who are dealing with sickness and ailments here collectively, Lord, I just pray your grace of healing on them. Father, I pray that the presence of being in company, that good medicines, or just the prayers of the saints would heal them and lift them up in due time. And Father, I pray for our community that we would confess to one another and not let guilt, shame, secrecy thrive, but that we would bring it to the light and expose it, that we would experience freedom. And Father, we ask that you would do all of this in the name of Jesus Christ as we humble ourselves before you. For our cry is that we need you. Our cry is that we're desperate for you. We confess that we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ to be done in our life as it is in heaven. It's in his name we pray. Amen.